Our Father, our God, we do thank you for the salvation that you've given us in Christ Jesus, and for the privilege that we have to just be your people. Lord, we ask that you would use this time together to remind us of what it is to be the church. Make this fruitful for our lives and for our church as well. In Jesus' name, amen. We are almost done with this course. I think I'm going to make it the last one next week. And so I split up the last chapter of this book into two parts. So this is the last two sessions, which is good, because there's a lot to reflect on in here. We've been kind of going through what it means to be the church. And it's a very convicting thing, because somebody shared with me, hopefully I can find it quickly without distracting you guys for a long time. But I think we're kind of plagued these days by really a notion that God is intended, that we need to start from what we want to be, or what our greatest desires and wants are, and that God is intended to kind of fulfill those desires and wants. And so increasingly we start from the idea of, what do I want? And if I want it, then therefore God wants that for me, and we'll do everything that we can with the scriptures to convince ourselves that that's what God wants for us. It's okay, go ahead.
Start with parents.
Sure.
And their children. I mean, you know, my oldest is graduating, so I'm going to all these, you know, end of year kind of things. And everything, like whether it's in the program or, you know, on the screen, says follow your dream.
Right.
You know,
right.
You know, spur, you know, end the future, and all your dreams will be fulfilled.
Right.
About,
right.
You know, filling your child with these, I think, delusions.
Mm-hmm. But you know, that reflects, the children are a reflection of us, though. It's not as if the children are some species, and that it's, you know, the reason why sort of that, the thing that it, there is a marked change, because, you know, when I was a kid, you got picked for dodgeball. That's just the way it was, you know. Nobody ever told you you were good. You had to earn a trophy. You're only the first place. Anyway. But anyway, this is an interesting, it says how most of us would like the prayer of confession to go. And this is written in a book by David Garland's commentary on Mark. It says, this is a commentary on the Lord's Prayer, and this is how most of us would like the Lord's Prayer to go. Benevolent and easygoing Father, we have occasionally been guilty of errors of judgment. We have lived under the deprivations of heredity and the disadvantages of environment. We have sometimes failed to act in accordance with common sense. We have done the best we could in the circumstances and have been careful not to ignore the common standards of decency. And we are glad to think that we are fairly normal. Do thou, O Lord, deal lightly with our infrequent lapses. Be thy own sweet self with those who admit they are not perfect. According to the unlimited tolerance which we have a right to expect from thee, and grant us as an indulgent parent, that we may hereafter continue to live a harmless and happy life to keep our self-respect. And, you know, I think if truth be told, that's really what most of us want from God, is to be left alone. And especially with the church, we don't want it to cost us much of anything. And so this is intended. I mean, you know, the challenge with this is that it's really easy to get results by holding people with a rod, or hitting people with a rod and saying, this is how you ought to be. But I think what we want to desire is a heart that desires what the Lord would want. So that if that it's one thing to tell a man to love his wife, and it's another thing for the man to actually learn how to do it in the process of working at it, right? He's committed to her in one sense, but you can't by the command make something true. And so one of the challenges as we've been going through this, and I know you teenagers up there are at a disadvantage because you haven't been here for this, but we've been kind of talking about what the church is intended to be. And there's a tendency, the older you get, to become a little bit jaded over time. And you probably see it in your parents sometimes. You guys have so much optimism, and that's great. And then you're like, yeah, just wait, because this is what the world's really like, you know, but don't give in to that. The point is that some of us can actually start to believe that where Paul is talking about, the Apostle Paul is talking about what we're called to as church people, what we're called to suffer, what we're called to do to love one another and to give a life to one another. And then most of us will go like, yeah, that's great on paper, right? But then in reality, there's no way you can actually run a church that depends on people actually caring that much about the church, because the reality is nobody really is committed like that. And the question for each of us is, are we going to make our expectations conform to what we would say is normal for people today, according to the standard set of decency, or are we going to be kind of strange, right? Are we going to be those who live lives that are in accordance with what the Word says about what we're called to, or what the world says about those sorts of things? And so we need to really kind of set our expectations according to what we would, what we think that the church is calling us to. One of the first things that we can assume about our expectations is that, you know, our pastor is spending most of his time not doing half of the things he was trained to do in seminary. Okay. You know, I think that one of the, and this is a conviction also, you know, to make sure that the elders understand this as well, is that we, even though we are inheritors of the Protestant Reformation, where the sharp distinction between the clergy and the laity was really torn down. I mean, in right before the Reformation, in the medieval mind, and really still in the Roman Catholic mind, it's the job of the priest or the nun or the brother to do all the religious work, and you kind of show up and you get your kind of, you know, cup of Jesus and wafer of Jesus and make sure that you do the sacraments and stuff like that, but they'll take care of all the heavy lifting, right? You just come and really, even in that thing, you don't even have to really understand what the church teaches. You just have to trust in whatever it is. Well, in one of the things that we are convicted of is, no, the people have the job of ministry, right? And not everything that the church or the people in the church ought to be about is something that says, well, that's what we paid the pastor for, right? Sort of the expectation that he'll be the most gifted administrator in a host of other things that he has no training in. Now, Leonard has some training besides preaching and stuff like that. Don't get me wrong. He has some other talents beside that. But the point is that we shouldn't be leaning on him to do all of those things, or have the expectation that it is the pastor's job to do everything or to lead everything in this. And so, you know, even in that regard, it's not necessarily the pastor's job to be constantly pressing people into volunteering for things, or that he doesn't need to be one of very few that show up early on Sunday morning to help out with things. You know, I'm just throwing this out here because I'm not trying to make us all feel guilty about this, but you know, I think we have a tendency to give less priority sometimes to spiritual things and the things of the church. And so there's an expectation, well, you know, he's a pastor, and so it's not really hard for him to get up early on Sunday morning consistently and show up. I can only do that or be expected to do that when it's not going to impinge upon my sleep or my vacation plans, or I had something going on Saturday night or something like that. And so it's good for him. It's just that I'll kind of, you know, whenever our family has the time for these sorts of things. I'm suggesting things here. This is the church of God, okay? If we believe that God has calls it his bride, and that we look at it from the standpoint of his view, where do we give our priority to? Would we ever consistently accept, or would an employer consistently accept in us showing up late for church all the time, or so tired that we slept through work and things like that? Again, I'm just, remember, this is the church of God. I'm not here trying to hit you over the head with this stuff. I'm just trying to say, do we have an affection for these things to where we give priority? And oh, by the way, when we talk about this stuff as not being ideal, the reality is most of the time it really stinks. Actually having to wake up on a Sunday morning and you don't feel like doing it. And that doesn't mean that it's bad when it's spiritually hard to do. It means sometimes actually that the Bible is true when it says that we're tempted and we're doing all sorts of things. That we don't want to do spiritually good things is not a sign that it's bad. It may actually be that you're under attack at that moment, not wanting to do the thing that you know is spiritually good. You see what I'm driving at? We need to get over the idea that maybe the reason we don't like praying or that we're tired when we're praying is because it's actually good for us. And who would not want us to pray, right? Our flesh, which wars against the things of the Spirit, the devil, you know, there's a reason why, even though I've been at this for a long time, prayer is never easy in the morning. Getting up early for church is never something that I have a just jump out of bed and start breaking into song right away, you know, like a Disney movie or something like that, right? Reality is that it's a day on, stay on kind of thing, being a Christian, and that's why Paul calls us to stand, therefore. Because sometimes standing in the spiritual walk is difficult. And so I just want to remind you that Leonard can't be the only one standing.
It seems like, too, you know, what we value is important.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What kind of drives our affections.
Sure.
So, like, it's important to us, you know, that the pastor focuses on the preaching of the word.
Right.
Then we won't have expectations of him doing the furniture and stuff.
Sure, exactly. I mean, and some of that's going to be his desire to do those sorts of things, and or the elders, for that matter, to throw in, right? I mean, at the end of the day, we're poured out like a drink offering. It's going to happen. All I'm saying is that we shouldn't be looking at this as a spectator. We're called to be part of the church body. And, oh, by the way, if you don't, you know, it's not as if we're going to cast you off or anything like that. We still are patient with one another and loving. My concern is not to be like a drill instructor. And I was actually thinking about this last night because I remember hearing this one guy who was telling me about the church, and they had called a new pastor, and his attitude was sort of like they kind of need a drill instructor right now. It's like, no, you don't. Drill instructor is not the right thing for the church. We desire more than just the compliance of yell at you and you'll hop to for a while, and then we're constantly in a mode of training you only to respond to negative pressure. My intent in causing you to think about these things is not to make you feel guilty that other people are working harder than you are, or maybe giving more or giving more of themselves. Because at the end of the day, that doesn't do anything. My intent is to cause you to think about, to look at it this way. What is my citizenship in heaven worth compared to my citizenship in this world? And to cause you to think about affectionately the things of God and to say, therefore, because I care more about that, even though I was up till 1 a.m. and I'm only going to get 3 hours of sleep, it's okay. You know, I'll get enough sleep. I'll catch up on sleep when I'm dead. You know? Or later on in the day. Let's not be too dramatic, right? But I'll catch up on sleep later. I'll go in and I can still show up to worship today. Even though that thing the night before was pretty cool, it was something that is going to perish at the end of the day. But the kingdom of God is a pretty big deal. And I care about that. And sometimes we're almost having to talk ourselves into that. But then as we're doing it, we have affection for it. I can't tell you how many times, actually count the number of seminary classes that I've taken. And that you can pretty much count the number of times I've not wanted to go to class on a Monday evening. But then consistently afterwards, I'm like, man, I'm really glad I went to that. Or how many of you ever gone to a prayer meeting event and felt like you're going to have to be dragged across broken glass and had salt rubbed into your wounds, right? Spiritual things are not like a Disney. It's not like going to Disney World. It's not as fun. That's why we don't sell tickets for it. If it was, we would, because we could make a lot of money doing it. You know, people would be lining up around the block to go to prayer meetings. But they don't. You know, evening worship, things like that. Care group. How many times you're like, oh, that's going to stink hanging out with my brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Today. I'm serious. Let's just be honest with one another. It's more fun and more exciting sometimes to do things that please our flesh. That's the challenge of being a Christian. And that kind of goes into the building relationships thing. And I'm not trying to build myself up as a super saint. I mean, I feel sometimes like I'm not even worthy to be. Most of the time, I feel like I'm not worthy to be an elder. But one of the things that I've made it tendency to do throughout my career as a Marine is that whatever church we were at, we built relationships with that within the church. I never built friendships, at least deep friendships, throughout with anybody outside of the church that I was a part of. I never got to know people or had many people into my home that were just work acquaintances. And I got to tell you, sometimes the people in the church are really weird and strange, not the kind of people that I would hang out with. I mean, you're probably thinking that about me, right? Seriously, you're like thinking, that guy's a dork. But, you know, it's kind of like this is what Jesus gave us. And so these are the relationships that we have in the church. And we need to be building relationships within the church. I still remember one guy telling me, I can't believe, you know, that I don't understand how you can have that guy in your home. And sometimes you're like thinking, yeah, but after a while, you learn to get to know them in certain ways that they're just part of the church body. And so you accept the oddities that they have. And you say, this is what Christ called us to. You know, when Christ says it's sort of the weak and the worthless that he calls, because actually it's the well that don't feel like they need something. You're just not going to get whole kind of like like the kind of people that are going to be filling like a gallery of people that make wax statues out of, you know, it's not going to be all the celebrities. It's not going to be really cool people. Of course, that's what we like to proclaim, right? Oh, that guy thanked Jesus. Did you hear about that dude? You know, a celebrity, not the person with broken teeth or whatever or not the really weird kid that nobody likes, that everybody picks on. You know, it was weird. I know this is strange, but we had to ask James why he wanted to go to the school that we're sending to him. It's called a homeschool co-op. And he said, well, because nobody picks on me there. That was the sort of first thing. And I thought, well, let's kind of come up with better, like spiritual things. But there is a sense in which we ought to be the kind of environment to where the kind of people that people would pick on in the church, we welcome them with open arms. And so in one sense, it's a testimony to the work that we do with our kids that, you know, we're able to love the people that others are kind of shunning, right? And so that's kind of the way the church ought to be, is that we ought to be befriending and giving edification to those that are just odd. The other thing we ought to be thinking about, too, is as we think about ourselves in this local church, is to kind of be taking inventory of our gifts, right? What can I do that is useful to the church? You know, I'm young, I have a healthy back. Hey, people need help setting up. You know, that's good. Because I don't have a whole lot of other talents right now as a teenager, but I'm pretty good at picking things up without hurting my back, like my dad. And so I will get up early because I love the Church of Jesus Christ. Or I sing well, maybe I'll come in. Or maybe I've got just a knack for following basic instructions, so I'll follow that guy around and say, boy, this is really easy to plug in and tear down. Whatever it is. One of the things I really appreciate about Kurt is that that dude throws himself into stuff without complaining. I mean, you know, he knows what he's good at and he helps out, you know. And he seeks opportunities to serve. And I've always loved that about Kurt. Not to embarrass you, Kurt. You're not even looking at me. Can you hear what I'm saying? But you know what I'm saying? That's just the kind of brother that you just know when he's there. He's going to be working hard, even like wearing different clothes because he's sweating and he changes over, gets ready for church. But, you know, it's just that quiet kind of thing. And, you know, I know I just took away at least a couple cities you're going to inherit in heaven for all that work, for praising him now. So you received your reward now, so don't expect too much later on. But all I'm saying is that that's because he loves the brethren. And as messed up as we are, he loves the church because of what Jesus says about it, right? Because of what Jesus says about it. And how many of you have forgotten that you're Americans in the last, you know, few days, or that you ought not to betray your country or to think of yourselves as a citizen of another land? And yet Paul constantly has to tell us, or Peter has to tell us, you're sojourners, you're aliens, you have an inheritance of a kingdom, you're daughters and sons of God, because we forget that all the time. And so I'm going to constantly, it's our job to constantly remind you of who you are, to remind you. And this is one of the reasons why do we preach the gospel all the time? Is because we forget what citizenship, where we actually live, what God actually says about us. And then when we grow tired of those things, it's because I think we start to think, you know what, this world is what's important, right? And I want to hear more about how I would live in this world and succeed in this world. And see, what this church is about is to prepare you for your real citizenship. Because one of the songs that we sing is, when we've been there for 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first began. Because you need to be prepared for where your real citizenship is. And have affections for those things, because one of the reasons why we're investing so much energy in this kingdom here, this outpost, this ambassador thing. You know, there's a whole tour of embassies going on right now. But guess what? Every Sunday, you're an embassy for Christ right here. Right here. And the embassy staff is you. In terms of people coming from outside of the kingdom of God, coming in, you're showing them every week what the kingdom of God's about, as his will on earth, even as it is in heaven, is being worked out in you guys, the sanctification that he's bringing about to you. So we just need to remember, you know, that's what we're about, that we are about these things. One of the things that we can eat, everybody can be you know, we see a need, right? And then we wonder, well, the church should really be doing that, right? We can be really good at pointing out all the things that the church should be about. And one of the things that's very convicting sometimes, I remember when I was a Roman Catholic kid really being convicted about this. I used to worry about hell. Seriously, and sometimes I don't think we think about hell enough, because we don't think about what the lost face in this world to be convicted that, boy, it's really important that people know about Jesus, or that I take stock of what I've been saved from and have affection for these things. But that parable that Christ tells about, like when the sheep and the goats come and he says, you know, I was naked, and you didn't clothe me, I was in prison. And that's what That's what separated in terms of their concern for that, for the sheep from the goats. And I think we need to be praying again for the heart that says, when I see a need, is my initial thing to think that that's just too hard or is too much commitment to be expected? I just wonder if at the end of the day, when our answer is not going to be, well, when did we see you with that? Will our response be and said, well, I saw it, Lord, but, you know, you got to understand, this is the D.C. area. This is Northern Virginia. And people can't be expected to be that serious about things, right? I saw that need, but you see, the things that we've got going on in here are much more important. You see what I'm getting at? I am not trying to put a guilt trip on you guys again. I'm just trying to get you to think about what is the kingdom that you're a part of. It is the kingdom of this world and the things that you're doing here, or the kingdom of the age to come. What if, for instance, theoretically, this world was so much against Christianity that persecution came? I mean, we're just talking theory. I'm not saying that could ever happen in this life. There might be a scripture verse about, say, that, you know, don't be surprised when persecution comes or expect to suffer and things like that. I'm not saying that's in the scripture, though I think I read that somewhere. I think I read somewhere that Jesus would say, blessed are you when all men revile you. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that we may be challenged to even be able to stay in this location, given the winds that are going on. What if, for instance, that all the energy that we're pouring into all the setup and teardown is sort of like, well, I can pretty much count on doing this for a couple more years, but eventually I can't keep up with that anymore because it's just too much. I can't keep doing this every Sunday. It's just too hard on me. What if the Lord was calling us to that for like years because that's just what it's going to take to continue to do ministry? Would we say that's just too much? That's just too much for the kingdom. You see what I'm getting at? And I'm just having us to think with the eyes of faith, right? How much are we willing to sacrifice that, you know, in terms of circumstances and other sorts of things to say it's worth it? Because when I look at the amount of time and energy I spend on my vocation to do well or just to bring home a paycheck, it really, in a lot of cases, pales in comparison to the time and energy for other things. Would I be willing to flip that? Would I be willing to suffer? These are all things that we just need to think about. Again, this is all, you know, the scripture's heart. The Apostle Paul, it's an interesting study because he does really come down hard on people sometimes, but it's always with tears in his eyes because he wants so much more for his children than what they want for themselves. He's not interested in disciplining the sinner because he just likes hammering people that are falling short. He wants people to be repenting. He wants people to be turning from their sin into Christ, because that's really what it's all about at the end of the day. And that's what we are here. And I know that it's really hard to see sometimes because it really is unglamorous. It really is day to day kind of thing. I mean, I've been really discouraged lately over a number of things, and I have to preach this to myself on a regular basis, that I have no right to complain. I have no right to say, this is too hard. I wish that I was part of a church where I could just kind of meld in and not have to put in much heavy lifting. But at the end of the day, every church, even the established ones, have their problems. There's heartbreak. There's people that are having difficulties in life. And no matter what you're doing in terms of ministry, it's going to cost you more than you want to give. Christ is going to call on you more than you want, than is comfortable. And what I want us to do is just have the faith to see that what Christ did for us and what Christ is doing in us and for us is so much more worthwhile than the things that we would chase or that we would desire outside this world. There's nothing in comparison. I mean, I've achieved more professionally, monetarily than 99% of people in the world. And I can tell you that there's nothing that I can achieve in this world that's going to satisfy. I mean, there's a sense in which you do well in school so you can get into a good college. You do well in college so you can get a good job. You work yourself to the bones so that you can attain some sort of sense of comfort. And at the end of the day, when's the last time you found some person on the top of the world that was just saying, man, this is all I need. I'm so happy now. I'm so satisfied. I'm so content. Because those things don't fulfill. You know, the things that we're about in here, they are worthless and ridiculous to the world, but they are eternal life to us. They are the stench of death to those that are perishing, but yet we have tears for those who are perishing because we have laid hold of the living Christ who died for our sins and rose again for our justification. And it really is worth it. And so I just want to encourage you that we're worth it. As weird as we are, as small as we are, as small as the youth group is and not exciting, no motorcycles, no rock groups coming in, nothing, you know, nothing that anybody's going to say, why would I go to your youth group? It's totally lame, right? But you would say, you know what, on the outside it looks totally lame, but you know what, all of us have Jesus together and we're friends and we give each other little teenage man hugs in the back of the thing. And you know what, I can share things that are going on because this person is saved by Christ and he knows that he's as messed up as me, right? I want us to be that kind of church, and we need to have a kind of faith that looks beyond the difficulty of our circumstances and not grow discouraged. So that was sort of stream of consciousness, not really anything professional or anyway. What do you guys think? Thoughts, concerns?
So two thoughts come to mind, one from your kind of opening remarks as you read online someone's post. He said that if your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself.
Yeah.
So if we have a God who is constantly telling us how wonderful we are, affirming every decision, and how oddly, coincidentally, every time we feel led by God is to do something we wanted to do in the first place.
Yeah.
Chances are it's not God you're worshiping.
Right.
And the other thing, the other thought is, although you said it three times, that you don't want to give us a guilt trip, I would disagree. I think guilt that leads to repentance is a great gift from the
Spirit.
Sure. So if we feel shame, shame, you know, stops us in our tracks, but feel guilty for choices we're making. We're guilty because we aren't serving others or loving others more than we love ourselves. Guilt that leads to repentance leads to life.
That's a good point. Yeah.
So I would urge us to consider that, and each of us have plenty to repent over.
Yeah, I don't want to sound like I'm apologizing for anything, and I think last week Catherine kind of mentioned the same thing. It's not so much that I don't feel like the weight of the law is important for us to consider. I guess I'm just always a recovering Roman Catholic and always feel like if my primary motivation is that I better do this, if my only motivation is that I better do this because I don't want to be in trouble or seen as lazy, then that's the problem. What I'm trying to say is that if the only thing that keeps us from sinning is the fear of punishment, then that's a problem. If there's nothing that if there's no affection, because Paul taught, if there's any affection in Christ, then do these things. That's what I'm trying to say. Because Paul constantly calls us to remember who we are, right? Because I don't want to be the drill instructor telling you, you filthy maggot or whatever, using other expletives to that, you know, get to work. You guys should be doing a better job. You're a bunch of lazy bums, you know. In a lot of cases, I am a lazy bum. I'm slothful, sinful. And, you know, I've got enough in terms of Satan telling me that already. And some of you do, too. But I don't. Yes, let's repent. Because I remember one person saying, you know, R.C. Sproul was telling this one lady one time, she said, I feel guilty all the time. And other people were telling her, well, you shouldn't feel guilty about that. That's just society telling you that. And then he said, well, I got good news for you. You are guilty. You know, let's be honest with ourselves. We're sinners. I don't know if that's news to you, but we're sinners. That's why we're here. I mean, we wouldn't even need the church if we weren't sinners. But yeah, that's kind of axiomatic of being a church. But Leonard's absolutely right. Let's repent, but turn to Christ and then say, Lord, I want to love the church. If I haven't loved the church, what's wrong with me? What do you need to do in my heart? How do I need to be broken? And in prayer, am I praying, Lord, teach me to love the brethren. Teach me to have affection for these things. Why do I have so much energy for everything that which is important, right? You know? Yeah.
You know, James says very clearly, you know, it's, you know, faith without works is dead, basically. Mm-hmm. And I think that's important for us to understand in the church, because so often, whatever church, you know, we have a lot of people that come and go, you know, come in the morning. We had a lady, one church I went to, she'd leave, come in after church started, service started, and she'd leave 5 minutes before it ended. She didn't have to greet people, say hi to people.
Right.
And maybe being drawn into something that she needed to do within the church.
Yeah.
So we've got to have, you know, James calls for it, and there's other places also. You know, faith without works is dead. So we need to work our faith once we become a Christian. And whatever it may be, like as you said earlier, whatever talent we have, we need to use it. Maybe very minor, maybe very major, but use it and work for the Lord.
Right.
He wants us to work.
Right. By the way, that's Sonia's father, Bill, so make sure you greet him, because he's a Christian.
Okay.
Well, I'm just saying, you know, like, he's a brother in the Lord, right?
Otherwise, no.
Yeah, I mean, one of the things that really reminded me of how beautiful the church is was at his wife's funeral. Because at the end of the day, death strips everything down. We have a tendency to turn funerals into celebrations today. We talk about people passing away. I didn't even realize that language came into our vocabulary from Christian Science. We used to talk about people dying. But, you know, all the people that Lydia had ministered to, it's a pretty rough neighborhood where they go to church. And I was privileged to do the eulogy for that. And afterwards, these people that were really broken, you could tell, like, had lived really rough lives, just had no missing teeth and really rough hands, really rough lives, just came up to me afterwards, and you could feel, this is the body of Christ right here, because one of them had been touched by Lydia, had been pretty much almost saved from physical death by her. And you thought, man, this is really where you want to be, right? This is who you want to be around. is the people that love Jesus, because death has stripped everything away and you realize at the end you're not bringing any of that work with you. Sadly, it was a huge contrast to her brother's death that just happened recently. Just sad contrast. But you can go from that and literally days later forget what you just knew spiritually. That's how quick it happens. That's why we have to be reminded of it. Because after you've been reminded about, you almost get a taste of heaven. It almost comes down and you feel like, why do I ever chase after this? And then the moment's gone and then you forget. And so we just need to be reminded of that on a regular basis, because it is hard. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the Church of Christ. We thank you for each other. And we thank you for these reminders of what it is to be blessed to be an embassy of heaven here on earth. And so we ask that you would cause our hearts to go in rejoicing and worship, that you might bring people to us who do not know the Lord, and that the preaching of the word would convert hearts from death to life. We pray these things in Jesus' name.